Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The crucifixion is the single most important event in all of human history. It's more important than the fall. It's more important than the fact that we were created. It's even more important than the incarnation. Nothing comes even close to the execution that changed everything. And yet, despite its utmost importance, the story itself is actually quite simple. Jesus, while he was on the cross, uttered only 7 phrases, and the execution was actually a relatively short one, considering the method. Crucifixions usually lasted days. But at this point in time, Jesus had already been flogged nearly to the point of death. To put it simply, he wouldn't have had that much strength left. But even there, at his weakest point, he still took the time to speak these 7 words to various people, some of whom might surprise you. Tonight, you will be hearing the 1st and 2nd words, both of which appear to have happened somewhere toward the beginning of the crucifixion. These are perhaps 2 of the most startling things for him to say, particularly because of who they are speaking about and who Jesus is speaking to. So, without further ado, let's get started. Listen to the 1st word of Jesus from the cross. 2 others, who were criminals, were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments. And the people stood by watching. But the rulers scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They truly didn't have a clue what they were doing. As far as the Roman soldiers who were casting lots for his clothing goes, this was just another run-of-the-mill crucifixion. Some upstart religious leader had gotten too uppity, and now he was being taken care of, which meant that they got to take their loot from him. The people who stood by watching silently didn't know what they were witnessing. Many of them were likely the very same ones who had cried out for his crucifixion. Another thing they likely didn't recognize the full extent of when they were caught up in the emotion. Some of them were his followers, who had stood by silently without defending their Lord, and now they would have thought that they were watching the end of him. The chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and even the soldiers standing by and overseeing the crucifixion, all of them mocked him. They mocked him primarily by saying, "Let him save himself." They couldn't possibly have known how disastrous that would have been. Jesus most certainly did have the power to save himself and could have, but he didn't. Those mocking him had no idea what they were asking for when they mocked him like that. They were effectively calling for him to doom them to an eternity in hell, to doom all of us to an eternity in hell, because that's what would have been the consequences of Jesus coming down from that cross and saving himself. Instead of giving in to that temptation, though, Jesus instead prays, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He prays for the forgiveness of those who are calling for their own damnation. That is your Lord, a true King of the Jews, who sacrificed himself for the sake of his people rather than simply saving himself. That is, of course, only the first word, though. As you all know, Jesus was not alone when he was crucified. There were 2 criminals who were executed on that mountain as well. And it is to one of these criminals that Jesus speaks his second word. Listen, therefore, and hear what Jesus has to tell this thief. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we, indeed, justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Notice the differences between this word and the first word, perhaps the most obvious being who Jesus is speaking to. The first word was spoken directly to the Father, but this word was spoken directly to the criminal. But also notice the difference in what he said. The first word was a plea for mercy and forgiveness for those who were asking for their own damnation. This second word, though, is an assurance to a man who had asked for his own salvation. That day, as the repentant criminal said, those two men deserved their judgments. They had committed a crime that had earned them their death sentence. One of the criminals railed at Jesus about this and tried to convince him to free both himself and them. He actually asked Jesus to commit an injustice and proved that he was just like the others who were trying to get Jesus to come down from the cross and thereby damn all of humanity to hell. The repentant criminal, though, recognized that Jesus was different than he and his fellow were. Jesus did not deserve this, though he himself did. Therefore, he defends Jesus and makes what might seem like a simple request of Jesus. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is, in fact, not so simple of a request. First off, recognize that this man believed. He believed that Jesus was going to come into his kingdom. That is to say, that this was not the end of the story for Jesus. That Jesus would rise again and would be the ruler of his kingdom when he did. Secondly, recognize that to remember someone, as the man asks, is more than just to think of him. It's more like when Joseph is remembered by the cupbearer back in Genesis. It is, in fact, asking for the favor of Jesus. And Jesus gives it to him. Jesus heard the man's confession that he deserved to die for his sin. He heard the man's plea for his favor, the sign of his repentance and belief. And therefore, he promised him that today he would be with him in paradise. He promised him salvation. This Lent, you are free to ask yourself, do you deserve to have Jesus die for you? Do you deserve for Jesus to have suffered death on a cross? Or do you deserve to have Jesus come right down from that tree and condemn you for all the sins you've committed in your life? You know as well as I do that you, me, and everyone else in this world deserves nothing less than hell. Yet, our Lord did not come down from that cross, even when people mistakenly mocked him by commanding him to. He even took time on that cursed tree to hear the confession of a man's sins and to absolve that man, promising him salvation that very day. This is your Lord. This is your God. You are free to trust in him, who even though he could have damned us all and avoided all this suffering, chose instead to save us. You are free to recognize that you deserved to be crucified just like those criminals, and are free to confess that before your God and others, and receive the forgiveness of your sins and the promise that you too will one day be with him in paradise. May God continue to strengthen our faith in his Son, that we might continually turn to him and listen to his word in order to be drawn closer to him our whole lives. Now may the peace which passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.